And with that, you should have had ample time to get to 1 Samuel chapter 5. That's right after 1 Samuel chapter 4 and right before 1 Samuel chapter 7. Well, it's before 7 too. It says here, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. So, if you remember in chapter 4, the Israelites, they decided that they wanted to go out against the Philistines. They figured that it was time for a campaign. It was time for war. And a lot of times we do the same thing in our lives. If your marriage is on the rocks, you think what you need is a vacation. And that'll solve it. That'll fix it. A vacation. Yeah, if we just had some alone time together. Now, you're right on that point. If you had some alone time together, if you actually invested into your relationship on a regular basis, then you probably wouldn't be where you are right now. But the thought of taking a vacation to solve everything is a misnomer. Because, yes, it might help you short term. You might all get a chance to bond and have a good time and relax and reduce your stress levels. And for a very short period of time, it's going to improve your relationship, which reinforces this bad idea. Because what happens is you rely on vacations to bring you back together rather than relying on constantly investing in your relationship. And what ends up happening is you start to think that the problem is that we're not spending enough time on entertainment. The problem is that we're not spending enough time on vacations, we're not spending enough time on eating out. So you know what, I'm going to work harder, I'm going to work more time in my job, I'm going to put in extra hours so that we can have more money to go do these things that seem to bring us happiness, and you end up investing less into your relationship and into your family, and you are worse off in the end than you were at the beginning. Now, if you were to take that and throw it on its head and reverse it a little bit and say, okay, my relationship is bad, I'm not going to do anything until I fix that. What ends up happening is that you spend some time with your spouse. You talk. You go on simple, cheap dates. Go get a coffee or just leave the kids in the backyard. Lock the back door. Don't let them out of the backyard. And you stay in the house and talk a little bit. Have conversations. Come home from work early and clean the house together. Do something like that. And as you invest in your relationships and as you invest in your time with your spouse, guess what happens? You don't feel like you need a vacation all the time. You don't feel like you need that time away from reality because your relationship should be able to endure reality. Your relationship should be able to handle the stresses of everyday life. The problem is a lot of times we add stress to our lives by not investing into our relationships. Happens with parents all the time. Parents don't invest into their relationship with their children because they're too busy providing for them or making sure they get to band practice or making sure that they're at this sport or that thing. And what ends up happening is the kids are entertained and they're provided for, except for they don't have a relationship with their parents and they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And then what ends up happening is that they fall away and the parents feel so frustrated. Now, when your relationship with God gets to the same place, sometimes people, they don't invest in their relationship with the Lord, they don't invest in their relationship with Christ, and they don't use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they don't rely on faith and the power of the Lord. And what ends up happening is that they think, you know what I need? I need a mission trip. That's it. Or I need to serve somewhere. And so they'll find, you know, I'll go to the Halloween outreach and I'll serve a little bit there, and it is exciting to serve. Don't get me wrong. It's always good to serve. But if you're not investing in your relationship with the Lord on a daily basis, if you're not focusing on Him, if you're not giving Him time every day, what's going to happen? Well, you might get a little shot in the arm coming to church on Easter or going on Christmas or Thanksgiving, but it's not going to fix things. It can't. You need to invest in your relationship with the Lord daily. You need to read His word every day. You need to go before the Lord in prayer without ceasing. You need to serve Him with your entire life. And so as we serve the Lord and as we walk before him, I want you to ask yourself, am I investing into my relationship with the Lord? We see the Philistines were a constant threat to Israel. They weren't this wasn't a flare-up. They weren't attacking. There was no issue going on at that moment. But the Israelis, the Jews, made it an issue because they were trying to compensate for their failed relationship with the Lord. Now, if you remember, this comes right on the heels of Judges and Ruth. The book of Judges is a book of cycles. Israel would fall away from the Lord, serve idols. God would send a foreign invading group to judge Israel, to basically just spank them. And then God would raise up a judge who would save Israel from their oppressors when Israel would turn their hearts back to the Lord. So you have Israel failing miserably in the relationship, God spanking Israel with the foreign nation, and Israel saying, we're sorry, we won't do it again. And then God sending a judge. And if you remember, there were a number of judges. Some of the most famous are Samson. Remember Samson? He was one of the judges, right? And there were others. And so as God raised up these judges, they would fall into this cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, restoration. And it happened a number of times. So we're just coming off of the cycle of judges, and now we have the last of the judges, the first of the prophets, and that's Samuel. And as Samuel was coming onto the scene, these men took the tabernacle of meeting, they stripped it of the one thing that they understood to be the throne of God, which was the ark. And they tried to march it into battle like a rabbit's foot, thinking it would protect them, instead of trusting in the Lord who had them make the ark, the one who dwelt in the tabernacle, the one who forgave their sins. And now their ark was captured. Why did God allow the ark to be captured? Because he was trying to show them, it's not the ark, it's me. It's not the vacation. It's not the car, it's not the house, it's the relationship that matters. And you guys lost that. And so he takes the ark and he allows it to be captured. And I've always wondered, you know, if no one could ever touch the ark, how did the Philistines capture it? Right? Everybody who touched the ark died, if you remember. So how was it that the Philistines captured it? And reading a little bit about the ark, if you remember, there was only one way that you were allowed to carry the ark. And the ark had these rings on the side, and they would put in these long poles. And so you weren't allowed to touch the actual ark, but you were allowed to touch the poles to carry it, but only certain people. So why didn't God kill the Philistines who had touched the poles and who carried it? And I believe for one simple reason. God did not hold the Philistines to the same standard that he held the Israelites. God to this day doesn't hold the world to the same standard that he holds Christians to. Now, what do I mean by that? We are all required to be pure and perfect and sinless. Okay? That's the standard, the de facto standard. However, when it came to serving the Lord and worshiping him, if you read in history, there was one of the Romans came into Jerusalem and actually, it wasn't the Romans, it was the Greeks. But one of the Greeks came into Jerusalem, and they had conquered Jerusalem, and he walks into the Holy of Holies. He freaked out, and he ran out. Another guy sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar. Why didn't God strike them dead? And over time, what you find is that God wasn't, they didn't have a relationship. They didn't understand. They didn't know anything about the God of Israel. They didn't respect him, and their hearts were already hardened towards the Lord. They were already dead men walking, if you would. There's an old saying my mom and dad used to tell me all the time. Others may, but you may not. And certain things in the world that people do, that I don't do. Yeah, others may, but I may not. I don't want to put myself in that position. I don't want to put myself in that place where I am opening myself up for failure. Right now, they just legalized marijuana, right? Back in January, if you remember. And now they're talking about all these problems that oh, gee, you mean they're going to use more power, more electricity, more water? Drunk driving is down to an all-time low. But now driving under the influence is at an all-time high. Wonder why. Yesterday, the world celebrated a couple of days ago on the 20th, they celebrated National Depravity Day. That's what I call it. Let's celebrate drug abuse. Back when I was in school, they had DARE. Remember DARE? With the police, you know, dare not to do drugs, just say no. Now it's just say, well, yeah, sure. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to say bad things. I'm not going to do bad things. I'm not going to want to live in that lifestyle. You know, as I have followed Christ, one of the things I have noticed is that when I do something dumb, how many of you do something dumb every once in a while? Anybody else besides me? Okay. We're in good company. Pastor Chuck Smith said, you know what? Of all the sinners, I am the chief. But I think he stole it from somewhere. Pretty sure he got that from somebody else. Because Paul said it first. Great people aren't perfect people. Great people are those who follow Jesus and have a real relationship with him. So when we follow Jesus, when we do dumb things, when we do sin, something happens. The Lord spanks us, and he does it usually pretty quick and pretty harsh. Why? Because he loves us. And a father should spank their children. They should discipline their children. Oh, no, I said it. You know, the Bible says that if you don't discipline your children, if you don't spank them, that you hate your children. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up. This is my kid's memory verse right now. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And if you think your kids don't need to be disciplined or spanked, and I'm saying appropriately according to the law does allow you to spank your kids. You have to use your hand. You can only do it on the rear end, and you can't do it by leaving a mark. But there is something about the swift punishment of a spank that is different than grounding them for life or taking something away or all of these other things. I don't like to draw out discipline. I've had family members, you're grounded all summer. They do it on May 1st. You're grounded all summer. You can't go swimming all summer. I tell them, what's the matter with you? You're hurting yourself. You're really hurting yourself. And what ends up happening is that the kid doesn't remember what they're grounded for, but they hate their parents for being grounded for that long. It's not fitting of the crime. Do you realize by disciplining your kids or spanking your kids, you have an immediate resolution to the problem? The discipline is over. You can move on with your life. You can give them a hug. You can restore them back to a right relationship with you now. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. What do you think drawn out discipline does to your children? So God, because he loves us and he wants to restore us back to a relationship with him immediately, what will he do? If we mess up, he spanks us. And it's usually pretty swift and pretty harsh. And you know what? Guess what? Gets our attention, doesn't it? Gets us focused really quick, doesn't it? It should. And what that does is that should bring you to your knees. When things are just being, let me go back a second. Not everything in your life that's a bad thing is because of sin. Just because someone is going through a hard time does not mean they're in sin. However, as an individual, when you look out, don't assume that sin is causing someone else's problems. But when you look in, always ask yourself, is there a sin in my life that is causing this problem? It may not be, but you should always be willing to look at your life and say, is there something wrong with what I'm doing? Have I done something that doesn't honor the Lord? Have I done something that is not pleasing to the Lord? And can I fix this? Can I change this? Can I go back and take that thing away? Maybe it's that you're falling into a cycle of sin in your life and God is trying to get you out of it. Maybe it's that you're planning on doing something wrong, or that you've been doing something wrong and God's not going to tolerate it anymore. Maybe it's just because you've made a decision to follow him and now your life is a mess. That usually happens too. So I'm not saying that it's always going to be something because of sin. But usually you'll know, won't you? How many of you know when you're doing something dumb? Yeah. Ask yourself, God, is there something that I'm doing wrong that I need to change? God does this and he allows the Israelites to know very easily, stop. Now, were the Philistines going to learn a lesson like that? No. Is God disciplining the Philistines? No. Why? Because their hearts are already hardened towards him. Does he want to give them an opportunity to follow him? Absolutely. That's what the Jews were there for, to be a light unto all the nations and to be a help and a blessing unto all nations. That's what their purpose was. And so God gives them the opportunity, but he's not going to just spank them. That's why you get harsh punishment when everyone else gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. Why isn't it that the bad people of the world never get punished? Why is it that the bad ones always seem to succeed and the good ones don't? Because God doesn't want the good ones to turn out like the bad ones. And he's not going to let you just get away with stuff. So I want you to think about that for just a minute. Before you get upset or frustrated about the way things are in your life, be thankful. James said it a different way. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What was James saying happens with trials? They perfect you. They'll either bring you from sin or they'll bring you towards God. It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? But what I mean is that they'll bring you out of sin if you're living in sin, or they'll draw you closer to God in faith if you're following after him. But either way, as we follow Christ, we should not be upset at trials. We should embrace him and say, God, what do I need to learn? What do I need to do? How can I be perfected in this situation? So the Jews had messed up tremendously. They had taken the ark into battle. God had told them, you're wrong. This is not right. And so as all of this is going on, what do we see happens next? Philistines, they have the ark. They're out there. They're in their own country. They take it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they set Dagon, and they took Dagon, and they set it in its place again. I like it in its place again. When they rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left to it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now, we're going to notice something here. The Philistines they just conquered Israel, and they think that they were enabled to do this by Dagon, their deity, their god, their false god. It's an idol. Just so you know, whenever someone in the Old Testament was worshiping an idol, they're worshiping a demon. Okay, demons do have some power and some influence. I think a lot of times we deify demons by giving them too much credit. It's wrong to give Satan too much credit because he doesn't deserve it. And by the way, he's not that great. He's not as smart as we think he is. And he's not as powerful as we think he is. Sometimes we give him way too much credit that we can't overcome him because he's so powerful. Are you kidding? We already overcame him at the cross. It's already done. He has no power over us. That's why the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And another passage says there is no weapon that's formed against me that shall stand. Because God, he is our high tower. He is a strong tower. He is our help in our time of need. There's nothing that Satan can do to us. But these demons, they do have some power in the earth today. Remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh and he made his staff into a snake? And what did the magicians of Pharaoh do? They copied him, because the enemy does have certain abilities. If you remember, demons are just angels that have fallen away, that followed after Satan. About a third of the angels followed Satan out of heaven. Those are the demons. And Satan was able to take the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he The Bible says, be careful when you entertain strangers, because some unknowingly have entertained angels. Remember Abraham, when he met the men, and they were actually, it was Jesus and a bunch of angels. When they went into Sodom to rescue Lot, they looked like men, right? So Satan can take the form of a person, the form of an animal. Satan can do certain things. Remember when Satan attacked Lot, that he used wind to knock down the house that had Lot's kids in it and killed all of his kids, and he can influence bad people. So he does have a certain amount of power. There's a really good book on that called Satan's Devices. Just talks a little bit about what Satan can and cannot do. And I appreciated that book when I read it, because it really puts it into perspective. Yeah, he can affect the world around him. He can make people sick. He can then take that sickness away. This is something that Satan's been using for a long time. Remember, who gave Lot the boils? Satan. Now, it'd be real easy if I made you sick and then I took it away. We hear about this. Pharmaceutical companies sometimes do this, right? They release this new pathogen and then they, oh, we have the drug to fix this. Well, Satan can make someone sick, and then if he makes them better, then whatever witch doctor or person that made them, that takes the credit away from God, and he looks like he's helping people, and it just helps reinforce their brand. So I want you to think about that for a minute. And then as they worship Dagon, sometimes this demon would do things that would make them think that he's a real God. And what they would do is they would build these temples of worship, and they would put these false gods in their temple. Now, Dagon was a huge statue, pretty tall statue, of a merman. He was a merman, essentially. So half man, half fish, merman. Okay? So Little Mermaid, her husband's name was Dagon. If you let your kids watch that, then if you wanted to know. Idolatry's gone long, it's been going on a long time. So here they are, they take the ark. Now what do you do with the god of the people that you just conquered? Remember, at this time, everybody looked at these gods as just little rabbit's feet, or good luck charms, or something that they could use to their advantage. But they thought that they were something that they could control. So Dagon was put into a building, and he wasn't allowed to leave. And they would give him things so that he would help them out. They didn't have the same perspective that we have. We look at that and we say, that's dumb. How could you put God in a box? How could you do that? How could you think for a moment that that was going to help you? I mean, if you can control your God, then is he a God at all? And the answer would be absolutely not. And these Philistines are looking at the Jewish Ark of the Covenant, and they're like, that's your God? Two little winged things at the top? I mean, you don't see the big deal. We have this huge golden statue up here in our, he's big and he's strong. It's a statue. But they're looking at this box and they're thinking, that's it? That's where your God is? So they take this quote-unquote puny God of the Jews and they put it in Dagon's temple so that Dagon could teach him a lesson, get him to get in line. Dagon could control Jehovah. That was their purpose. They would take the false god, they would take the false gods of the other nations and they would put them before Dagon, and that Dagon could get him in line. So as they bring this Ark of the Covenant in there, they leave it there that night. They're all tired. They go to bed. They come back the next morning, and mysteriously, Dagon has bowed himself before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, they don't look at it that way. They come in and see him on his face. Oh, look, the statue fell over. Well, let's put it back up. Oh, was there an earthquake? I didn't feel an earthquake. Did you feel an earthquake? No. Well, whatever, let's put them back up. And they chalk it up to coincidence. A lot of times we do that too, don't we? We take things that are going on in our lives and things that the Lord's doing, and we chalk it up to coincidence. If something major is going on in your life and then something else happens, don't chalk it up to coincidence. Ask God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to say to me? What message should I be hearing that I'm not? That should always just take you right back in prayer to the Lord. Go back into his word. Go back in prayer and say, God, I know you're trying to tell me something. I'm just too dumb to understand it. So just tell me what it is. And if, God, my ears are too deaf to hear you, then send a messenger to tell me what it is. But Lord, I ask that you would show me your will for my life. When you seek God in that way, you get this awesome blessing of hearing him. And so these guys, it's just a coincidence. So they put Dagon back up. And they go through their daily routine and everything else. And at night, they close up shop. And now, you listen to Dagon. You understand? You be a good little box and you listen to him. And they leave, they close up the temple, and they go home. Next morning, they come out. God's not messing around. He gave them a chance to understand. Why is God even talking to the Philistines? God knew that the Philistines would never follow him, but he did not want his name to be muddied. He was not going to let some other puny little idol be called greater than he was. So what does he do? This time Dagon falls, his head falls off, his hands fall off. Now he's completely destroyed. And the people, they walk in and he's broke. We don't like this. And then at the same time, now people are starting to get hurt. They're starting to get boils. They're starting to get problems. One of the things that, you see, the Philistines were trying to conquer God. They were trying to conquer the Lord. They were trying to beat him. The world to this day is trying to do this. Through evolution and psychology, they're trying to conquer God. They're trying to conquer the God of creation. By evolution, they're trying to conquer the God who formed you and your innermost parts in the womb through abortion and psychology. They're trying to conquer God through the world will provide every evil thing that you've ever wanted, and they will give it to you on a platter, anything that they can use to distract you from him. They try to ban Christians and churches. They try to quiet pastors and missionaries. They try to get us fighting on things that don't matter. And the world today is continuing their assault on the Lord. They are continuing their assault on Christianity. They've wanted to conquer God for years, but you realize this, God will not be conquered. Now you can try if you want to match evolution up with the Bible, and you're going to look so dumb. Why do I say that? Well, evolutionist now, Stephen Hawking, says that evolution is true. So he was asked the question, okay, what started evolution then? The Big Bang. What started the Big Bang? See, it doesn't matter how far back in time you go. If you pretend evolution is true, if you pretend the Big Bang is true, what started those? Eventually, you need something that started everything that didn't have a beginning. Something that has no beginning had to start everything, no matter how far back in time you go. Does that make sense? Is that logical to you? Now, the Bible is very clear. Something that had no beginning, God, created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He just spoke them into existence. That follows scientific theory. But if you follow evolution, and you go back to the Big Bang, what started that? So Stephen Hawking came up with this great idea. Nothing. So let me ask you, what's more plausible? What's more probable? That nothing exploded and made everything, or that God made everything? What's easier to believe? See, it doesn't matter what kind of scientific equations you don't understand. It doesn't matter. Every time you look at the Bible and you look at science, science says, we finally disproved the Bible! Wait, never mind. Oh, now we've done it. We've disproved the Bible. Oh, wait, never mind. They changed their books like they changed their underpants. And scientific method and scientific materials and even history books and science books and all these things. They try to change them and change them and change them, but in reality it doesn't work. There's been an assault on trying to defeat God for years, centuries. So here, God says, I'm not going to let you guys run my name through the mud. Yes, I allowed you to conquer my people because I was spanking them, but don't try to think for a second that you had anything to do with this or that your puny little statue had anything to do with this. This is all me. So by this entire thing is God showing himself greater than any other created being or God. Dagon is completely destroyed. And the Lord makes himself very clearly the victor. So it says in verse 6, but the hand of God, and if you haven't done so far, write on that first line, God is greater. God is greater. What is God greater than? Everything. He's greater than your problems. He's greater than your fears. He's greater than the opposition. He's greater than time. He's greater than your sadness. He's greater than everything that could oppose you and everything that could come against you. God is greater. And he proves that time and time again. But God is also greater than your obstinance. God is also greater than your rebellion. He is also greater than your lack of listening. Isn't that awesome about being a parent? When your kids aren't listening, my mom used to grab our ear. You ever do that to your kids? You know? If my earlobes are a little big, you know why. Who needs a bridle when you have an earlobe? My parents could always get our attention really fast. My dad, he didn't bother with the ear. He had really big hands, really small object to try to grab. He would just smack me on the back of the head. So you wonder where that came from. That was the landing strip for my father's hand. He was always greater than I was, always bigger, always stronger, always in charge. So when I wasn't listening, he could always get my attention. He could smack me upside the back of the head. He could grab me and pick me up. Sometimes he would just have to say, I'm going to throw X away, whatever X was. What? All of a sudden, his deaf son received his hearing again, you know? God is greater than your problems. He's greater than your obstinance. He's greater than your rebellion or your lack of listening. So listen. Seek him while he may be found. And do what he asks. But notice what it says. The hand of the Lord is heavy on the people of Ashdod. Now that's a scary place to be in when the hand of the Lord is heavy on you. And he ravaged them and he struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and his territory. When the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God. We got to protect Dagon. What if the U.S. military came to you and said, can you protect us? Wait a minute. You're supposed to be protecting me. Help us. Help you. Help me. How would you feel about the U.S. military, if all of a sudden they came to you? No offense, I'm sure you're pretty capable of protecting yourself, but if their guns and their ships and their stuff isn't enough, then we're lost, okay? And North Korea already won. They shouldn't be asking me for help. They should have it under control, don't you agree? Shouldn't the military have it under control? And they do, by the way. I think it's awesome. They have these people who are beheading Christians back in Afghanistan, and our president said, you know what, that's enough of that. And he dropped the mother of all bombs on them. And then they stopped. I mean, they protect not just our nation, but they protect Christians in the Middle East, and they protect others. And now North Korea is saying they're going to nuke us, and they said, okay, send a whole great strike group over there, and let's see how they react now. In years past, our nation hasn't really been good at protecting itself or the world, has it? But now we have a guy who says, I'm not going to tolerate that kind of stuff. You talk about us, and I'm just going to, okay, fine. What? Okay. Where's the button? And they're starting to get a little freaked out. They're starting, I really don't think he wants to push the button, but they know he's crazy enough to do it. And now they're starting to freak out. I think that whole thing in Afghanistan was just, okay, really? Don't mess with me. We're going to mess with you anyway. Never mind. Everybody got freaked out. I don't want to fight against the U.S. military. The greatest fighting force in the history of the world, by the way, just so you know. In the history of the world. The first country to break the British Empire. We were a bunch of militias with a couple of muskets, okay? And we broke, we had no armada, we had no anything, and we broke the British. Their empire, look at them now, they're an island. They're not an empire. And I use this as an example because I wouldn't want to go up against U.S. military. We were watching just this last week about Somali pirates and they accidentally attacked a U.S. Navy ship in the middle of the night. I guess when you're 1,000 miles away from the Somali coast and you're on this little boat and you're desperate, they saw lights and they attacked. Oops, it was a U.S. Navy ship. Didn't last long. Now, when you think about that, you would say, well, duh. I mean, I wouldn't want to go up against the U.S. Navy or the U.S. military at all. That's just ridiculous to me. I don't want that. I know I could never do this. So God, he shows himself so much more powerful than Dagon. And now they're having to protect Dagon? If the one that's supposed to be protecting you isn't protecting you and you have to protect it, you should probably rethink your alliance. You should probably rethink who you're trusting in. You should probably rethink, what am I doing here? And this is the world. The world puts their trust in the government, or they put their trust in their finances, and they put their trust in their bank accounts, and they put their trust in their boss. I don't know how you do that. But, or their pastor even. But when they're let down, they don't rethink their allegiance. They don't rethink, well, maybe, you know what? Maybe this isn't what I thought it was. People put their trust in so many things, and God systematically shows them this is nothing. Maybe you put your trust in drugs and alcohol, and maybe you thought this is going to bring me peace. This is going to help me forget my problems. And did that bring you peace? No, it just caused you more problems, didn't it? Did you rethink your allegiance? No, you kept going, didn't you? And it's a ridiculous thing to continue in sin when you realize that it's not working. But yet still we do it. Still people continue in that. People turn to counselors and psychologists and, I just call them psychos, but they don't get any help. You know, 66% of people who visit a psychologist for 3 years, at the end of 3 years say, it helped. Did you know that? Did you also know that 66% of the people with the same problems who didn't go to a psychologist after 3 years say they feel just as good? The only thing that psychologists are doing today are helping to lighten the load of your wallet. $400 an hour. They do a really good job. Now, there are therapists, and there's a difference between psychologists and therapists, by the way. There are counselors and therapists. I am a counselor. I am a chaplain. I help people deal with death and dying and losing loved ones and getting a terminal illness and all these other things. And there's a place for godly counsel, but I provide them godly counsel. I don't go to people with the stuff that the world offers. I just give them godly counsel. And guess what? Most of my patients do a lot better than the worldly counselors, and it has nothing to do with me. It's just that I'm sharing them Bible verses. I'm just not attributing it to John 3:16. I'm saying, but you know God loves you enough to where he'd do anything for you, right? You don't have to fear death. And so by us talking, they're getting God's word, and by them getting God's word, they're feeling a lot better. There's a difference between getting help and turning to the world for help. But you see, the world, they keep going down this process and trying to get this, and then it doesn't work. Now, here's Dagon. He's broken. Instead of them saying, Dagon's dumb. Check him out. Let's serve this one. Instead of doing that, Which I think would have been the logical thing to do. If your God gets beaten by another God, maybe your God doesn't deserve to be worshipped. Okay? So, rather than chuck Dagon out and worship God, what do? Let's protect Dagon. Let's protect our idol. Let's protect the figment of our imagination. If you have to protect your imaginary friend from people, I used to have an imaginary friend, but he stopped playing with me and went to play with my brother instead. Yeah, I don't think the imaginary friend was the problem. Now think about this here. Rather than turn, they try to compromise. Rather than say, okay, God, we're going to worship you, they say, okay, look, we'll leave you alone. You leave our God alone. We'll make a compromise, okay? Just live and let live. You do your thing over there. We'll do our thing over here. You leave us alone. And write that on that next line. God does not compromise. You see these coexist stickers on people's cars. That's what the Philistines were trying to do. Let's just coexist, man. Let's just live together, man. Can we all just get along? No, not really. Do you know why there will never be peace in Israel? Because the people of Israel and the Arab nations around Israel are all fighting over the same commodity, the same piece of land. The U.S. and Russia, we might have sour ties sometimes, but in reality, we're not fighting over the same piece of land. So most of the time, there is a way to have a peaceful resolution to our conflict. Why? I don't want Russia. And Russia really doesn't want the U.S. They just want to be left alone, so do we. And in the end, we can usually find a peaceful resolution to our conflict. Same thing with China. China and the U.S. can be allies at times, and then we can get into trouble. Why? We're not fighting over the same little tiny things. But in the Middle East, they're all fighting over Israel. And it'll never bring peace. There will never be peace in the Middle East, just so you know, until the Antichrist comes. There will never be peace. So what does everybody want? Well, it just coexists. And it's not going to happen. They've been trying to, the Philistines were trying to do this way back then. People are trying to do this now, and it won't work. If my God is God, then your God is dumb. And there is no coexisting. There is no, you can't do this. You can't live halfway in the world and halfway outside of the world. You can't say, okay, God is God, but I'm not going to serve him. I don't really want to serve him. Or I'll serve him on Sundays, and then I'll serve the God of self for the other 6 days. You can't compromise with the Lord and say, okay, God, you can have every area of my life but this one. You can't tell God, okay, God, you can have my finances and you can have my family, but you can't have my pornography addiction. You can't tell the Lord, okay, God, I tell you what, you can exist with my wife and my kids, but you got to leave me alone. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's what they were trying to do, is they were trying to compromise. What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? So they answered. They called all together. They gathered all the lords of the Philistines, and they answered, and they said, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So Ashdod gets sick of it. They send the ark to where? Gath. Now, how much did they hate Gath? I think at the beginning they thought, well, if we send it to Gath, maybe because Dagon's not there, they won't be fighting so much and we won't get hurt. At this point, they think that Jehovah and Dagon are in an all-out war and the people are suffering because of it. So let's just separate them. You to your corner, you to your corner. Put the dogs in separate cages so they can't fight is essentially what they're doing. So he gets to Gad. What happens in Gath? So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. And when they had carried away, that the hand of the Lord is against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Great. Now what did Gath think about Ashdod? You jerks. Now what do you do? God will not compromise. You can't just send him to another city and hope to you can live your entire life and him not intervene and him not try to get a hold of your attention. You see, here's the last thing that we need to look at in verse 10 and 12. God will not relent. Write that on that last line of your outline. God doesn't give up. Now, why didn't God just kill all the Philistines and show himself to be more powerful than their God? Because he left them a chance to repent. He left them an opportunity to change. He gave them this opportunity to accept him. And instead, they kept passing the buck and pushing him around. But God does not relent. So they sent him to, from Gath, they said, okay, well, send him to Ekron. At this point, you're playing hot potato with a nuclear weapon, okay? You can, this is basically what they're doing. They're playing hot potato with the nuclear weapon. And, well, it's not, no, no, I don't want it. You take it. No, I don't want it. You take it. And so in the end, now he's in Ekron. And when, so it was when the Ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out saying, they have brought the Ark of God to, of Israel to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. You get back here right now. Remember, they had already gathered them once. There were only five cities in Philistia, five lords of the Philistines, and all five of them were there. And so what, is he, what do they say? For there is a very deadly destruction throughout all the city. Send away the Ark of God and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. We don't want it here. We don't want to have anything to do with it. You take it back or take it back to Israel. For the hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, in chapter 6, verse 5, you find out that there was another plague that we haven't heard of quite yet. You know what that was? Rats. Millions of rats. Look in chapter 6, verse 5. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. It wasn't mentioned here in chapter 5, but chapter 6, we see that it wasn't just tumors, and it wasn't just that people were dying. People were being eaten by rats. And later on in chapter 6, we find out that the lords of the Philistines are equating what's going on with them now to what happened in Egypt hundreds of years before. Why? No one forgot Egypt. You have a great world empire that was thrown on its face by the God of heaven. And now, his reputation precedes him. And now, all of a sudden, they're like, no, we don't want anything to do with this guy. Get him out of here. God does not relent. He wasn't trying to simply kill him. He could have done that with a meteor, fire, brimstone, whatever. The earth could have opened up and swallowed them whole. God could have done some pretty awesome stuff, but he gave him an opportunity, and they didn't take it, of course. Now, I find it interesting. Look at verse 12. We're going to close with this. The cry of the city went up to heaven. Not up to Dagon, but up to heaven. Isn't it interesting that people, when they fall into various difficulties and frustrations and issues, for a moment they'll cry out to God? This wasn't a cry of repentance. This wasn't a cry of requesting forgiveness. This was a cry of anguish. And there is a difference between someone who is in anguish, someone who is suffering, and someone who is repentant. There's a difference. Lots of people can change their hearts when they're in anguish, when they're suffering. But when the suffering ceases, they go back to their old opinions and their old ways. Be careful. People who are in prison are sorry that they're in prison. Because of their anguish, they will cry out. They may even join the Bible study. But the proof will be when they get out. The proof will be, what do they do when they are out and that trial's over? Are they going to keep walking with Jesus? Are they going back to the old way? You ever been in a trial where you weren't following the Lord and then all of a sudden something bad happened and You cried out to him, "Oh God, help me, save me." You expected him to listen. You expected him to do all these things that you demanded, but you had no intention of following him afterwards because you didn't follow him before. Jesus, when he talked about this idea of salvation, he said something interesting in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Those three in that order, I want to look at those for just a moment. Before you can mourn, you need to recognize your spiritual condition. Before we can get to the anguish, we have to get to the realization of what got you into this position in the first place. True repentance is a recognition of your sin. True repentance is a recognition that it's your fault. True repentance is a recognition that your lack of a relationship and you're not following Christ is what got you into the place that you're in right now. True repentance starts with a recognition that I'm poor in spirit. It is because I recognize my sin that I mourn. It is because I realize I brought this on myself and that it was a lack of relationship that caused Christ to die on the cross for my sins. It is because of this recognition of my sin that I mourn, not because of my circumstances and not because of my punishment, but because I recognize that my sin brought this upon me. And when that happens, then there's one other thing that happens. We see that you recognize what caused this. You recognize that it's your fault. And then, meekness. I can't fix this on my own. Being meek, you see, when you're prideful, you say, I got this. You ever do that? I got it. And I don't got it. If you're laughing, you've done that before. You see a guy who's trying to pick up his motorcycle he just dropped on the thing, weighs 800 pounds. You're not picking that up by yourself. I got it, never mind. I don't need help. He'll be there all night. Because you can't pick that thing up, not without a big lever. You know, sometimes we think that we can handle stuff and we can't. Meekness is saying, I don't have it. I never did. I caused this mess. I'm not worthy. And I'm sorry for that. And God, I need your help because I can't fix this today. God, I got myself here, but I can't get myself out. See, that's true repentance. A recognition that it was your sin. A heart of mourning saying, God, I'm sorry for the place that I'm in because I caused this on myself, but can you get me out? And I will follow you because I recognize following myself got me here, but following you will get me out of here. You see, long-term salvation. What I mean by that is staying out of trouble long-term means walking the line. If someone came and forgave your credit card debt today, I'm going to pay it all off. I'm not going to, but if somebody offered that to you today, I'm going to pay off all your credit cards. How many of you would be excited? Don't raise your hands because then we'll know who has the most credit card debt. You'd be excited, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be awesome? Monthly minimums go away. It's just like, yeah, this is awesome, man. I love this. Then the next day, you go out and buy a car that's too expensive for you. You get a house payment that you can't afford. You buy a gold watch. You get a Costco card and all kinds of stuff. And in 6 months, you're right back where you started. Why? The problem with both weight loss, financial stability, and really anything else is you. How many of you figured this out by now? Problem with uncontrollable finances is the person spending the money, right? The problem with weight loss is the person eating the food. Normally, there are some things that some people take steroids and other things for asthma and other things that cause you that you can't lose the weight. I understand that completely. If you have a medical condition, I have a medical condition. It's called hungry. And it causes me to not be able to lose weight that easily. I also have another medical condition called laziness. See, I can blame my medical conditions all I want, but in reality, if I were to get on the treadmill a little bit more, it wouldn't be such a problem. And I know that, and I'm working on it. I could blame the cop that pulled me over, or I could say I have a problem with my driving, right? Now, what's the way to get beyond these issues? Recognize how you got there. I'm in debt because my spending was out of control. I'm overweight because either my eating habits were inappropriate, eating too late, eating too much, eating the wrong thing. By the way, bacon is not the wrong thing. Fat, once again, not the wrong thing. You know, they've always told you, fat, 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 that's the enemy. Now they're saying, it's not fat, it's carbs. Now they're saying, it's not carbs, it's sugars. That's, it's not going to be sugars, it's going to be something else. And you know what, just stop it. I'm going to eat what I want, and I'm going to exercise as much as I can and try to have a balance, okay? Farmers eat bacon and eggs every single morning, and they're the skinniest people out there because they work hard, okay? It's not about what you eat as much as it is about the laziness of our culture. We just don't like to exercise. That's really the problem, okay? Mark Wahlberg was doing a movie about bodybuilding, and he had to eat every 3 hours, a full meal. He'd wake up two or three times in the middle of the night to eat a full meal because he had to bulk up his muscles, and he was working out, and the only way to build muscle is to eat tremendous amounts of food. He did not look fat. The guy looked like a mini Arnold, but Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, and it's not. It wasn't about the eating, it was about the exercise. That's how he built muscle instead of, well, muffins. But you know, when we recognize, yeah, I'm the problem, I'm the cause of this. It was my spending habits, it was my sinful nature that got me here. And I'm sorry for that. Rather than my condition, I'm sorry for my cause. And when you reach out to the Lord and say, God, help me because I can't do this on my own anymore. That's true repentance. Did the people of Philistia have true repentance? They were sorry they were in their predicament. They didn't want to recognize the cause, and they didn't want to turn to the only one who could fix it. And maybe today you're sorry. Maybe today you're sad because you're in a problem. Maybe today you're angry, you're frustrated, you're upset, and these problems seem insurmountable. They seem like they're just going to overcome you. Now, you can blame anyone you want to blame, but in reality, we need to look at ourselves and say, it's my fault. My sin caused this to happen, but as we mourn, we need to turn our hearts to the Lord and say, God, save me, because he will not relent. He won't stop seeking you until it's too late. So my challenge to you today is don't be like the Philistines. Recognize that some trials are caused by us, others are allowed by the Lord to strengthen us, but either way, turn your heart to him. Ask him to save you, and when you do, something awesome happens. You get joy. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to us. Lord, that you are so focused on helping us and ministering to us. And as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would just continue to give us, Father, the peace that surpasses all understanding to each of those who have accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask and we desire to be your servants today. And I pray that for each one here who makes a commitment to follow you, that, Lord, you would strengthen them, that you would give them joy undescribable. And, Lord, that they would give you their hearts. This morning as we worship you and as we prepare for a final song, Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified in this place. And Lord, that our hearts would be turned ever towards you, that you would receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.